We're actually going to look at the last verse in the fourth chapter. Speaking of Jesus in verse 25 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Let me give the reference and you read it with me, all right? If you don't have a Bible, try to look over somebody's shoulder and let's all read it together. Here we go. Romans 4, 25. Who was Father, help us to see this passage and help us to understand it. And I pray that you'll work in our midst. And I pray for every person here who doesn't know that sins are forgiven and that he's on his way to heaven. I pray this will be the day when where he is standing or will be sitting or where she is, she or he will put his trust and faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You can be seated. Now let me tell you exactly what we're going to do here. We're going to look at this verse and see exactly how a person can know he's on his way to heaven. Now suppose you say, well, Bill, I've already been saved and I'm already certain I'm on my way to heaven. I think the gospel is still good to hear, because there's a lot of confusion about salvation by grace through faith. And so I think it's good for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ to hear this verse again. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ or it's confusing to you, seeing what this verse says will be a help. Now, I want you to memorize the verse. It's not as hard as you think. At least I want you to know it when you leave this morning by knowing three words. The first word is delivered, who was delivered. The second word is offenses, for our offenses. And the third word is justification. He was raised again for our justification. If you can remember these three words, you'll really have the verse in your heart and mind. Now, I know this is not camp, and I know you're not junior age boys and girls, but there's nobody here but us. And so I would like for you to help me with these three words, all right? The first word is delivered. Delivered. And that belongs to you people. Delivered. The second word is offenses, and that's yours. And the third word is justification, and that's yours. Okay, will you help me? Now, don't be an onlooker. Help me out with this, all right? The first word is delivered. So I think you people have the fewest number in this section. Can you say the word with me, delivered? The word is?
Delivered.
Good. All right, good. And the second word is offenses. Who was delivered for our offenses? So that's your word. Who was delivered for our
offenses?
Good. A little bit more conviction. Can you do it with a little bit more from the diaphragm? You don't have to scream or anything. Who was delivered for our
offenses?
Good. And was raised again for our justification. That's your word, justification. He was raised again for our
justification.
Very good. All right, now let's go through the verse and you say your word, all right? Everybody with me? You don't look like you are, but maybe you are. Here we go. Here we go, the verse. Who was for our
offenses
and was raised again for our
justification?
Okay. Now, the Bible says, in speaking of Jesus, that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The word delivered is a word that references Christ's death at Calvary, when Jesus Christ died for our sins. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you this first also, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So delivered is a reference to Christ's death at Calvary. The Bible says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour." And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And that he was, and that he is. The Son of God who was delivered for our offenses. Now, it's interesting to note that the word says delivered. That's passive. It doesn't say he delivered himself, though he did. The Bible says, who gave his own self for our sins. So Jesus Christ did give himself. But in this verse, it's speaking to the truth that God gave his Son. It's like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Almighty God delivered Jesus Christ in your stead, in your place, because of your offenses. Who was delivered for our offenses? Now, what does the word offenses mean? Well, it means exactly what you would think. It means those things which offend God. It's not the word sin, but it's very similar to the word sin. Have you ever heard anybody say, sin means to miss the mark? Have you ever heard that? Well, that's somewhat what this verse or this word is saying. It's saying that all of us have offended God. Now, interestingly, sin doesn't always offend us. When somebody sins, that's not always offensive to us. But we, you and I, are not God. And so sin always offends God. And what the Bible is saying here is that all of us are by nature sinners, Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are by nature sinners. You know, I didn't have to teach our kids to sin. God gave us three children. We love all three of them. We're thankful for them. I didn't have to teach them to sin. I never went to Will, the oldest of the three, one son, two daughters. I never said to Will, Will, you know, you don't pick on your sisters. Come on. What's the deal here? You need to pick on your sisters. Be more like Brother Metzinger's kids. Come on. Pick on. I never had to say that. I never had to say to Wren and Wendy, you know, the two of you should gang up on your brother. You know, you should pester your brother. You're so nice to Will. It's just unbelievable. It's not normal. It's not natural. You need to gang up on your brother. I didn't have to teach my children how to sin. Well, where'd they learn it? From their mother, I guess. I don't know. No. They learned it because, like their father, and like his father, and like his father, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we're all born sinners. Now, sinners doesn't mean that you're bad in our sight, by our standards. Sinners mean we have been weighed and found wanting in God's sight. We have offended God. Let me give an example. If I said, do you remember the Ten Commandments? And you would say, well, yes. You know, the Ten Commandments we think of, stealing, lying, adultery, murder, and those are wicked sins, are they not? But it's easy to say, well, I have told lies, but I wouldn't say I'm a liar. And certainly I've not murdered anyone, and I haven't held up the local bank lately. But did you know in the Ten Commandments is this sin? Now listen to me carefully. Thou shalt not covet. What does it mean to covet? Well, somebody says it means to want stuff. No, that's not really the meaning of covetousness. That's what the word means. There are several words translated in both the Old and New Testament with the English word covet. And there's a word in the New Testament, for example, that means lover of silver. There's a word that means to desire strongly. Basically, to covet means to want. Well, somebody says, it's wrong to want stuff. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you didn't want stuff, how would you live? If you didn't want food, for example, or if you didn't want water, or if you didn't want air, how long would you exist? It's not wrong to want stuff. Covetousness is this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I love this. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall take nothing out. Don't you love the logic of Scripture? You were born with nothing, and you will die taking nothing. And then the Bible says that those that want or desire or covet wealth come to great harm. Now, what's it saying there? Now, here's what covetousness is. Covetousness is thinking that if I just had stuff, I'd be happy. If I just had that car, if I just had that house, if I just had his personality, if I just had her voice, if I just had that dress, if I just had that suit, if I just had those shoes, I would be in tall cotton and I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Contentment comes with recognizing that all you need, God has already provided you. And so covetousness is thinking that if I just had something apart from God, then I would be satisfied. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. It's not wrong to want, and it's not wrong to want better. It's not wrong, for example, to work harder, to make more. That's capitalism, to have more. That's not intrinsically wrong. It's just wrong to buy into the idea that stuff will make you content or happy, because it won't. Having therefore food and raiment, let us be therewith content. It doesn't say what kind of food. It doesn't say Outback as opposed to McDonald's. Now, it's not wrong to want Outback as opposed to McDonald's, but if I'm not hungry or wanting or starving, I'm fine. You see this? Okay, so then how many of us would be guilty at some point in our lives of the sin of covetousness? Well, the answer is all of us. See, so we have offended God, who was delivered for our offenses. Listen, you cannot sin, as the Bible says, and get by with it. You can't. There is a wage, there is a payment, there is a result to sin, and that payment or wage or result is separation from God. It's called death in Romans chapter 6. The wages, the result of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Bible says he was delivered for our offenses, and that includes every one of us. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Did he mean his mother was a sinner for having born him? No, no. He meant he was born a sinner. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, we're all sinners who was delivered for our offenses. And then the Bible says, and was raised again for our justification. Christ died in my place. He paid for my sins. He took care of the truth that I am offensive to God. He was raised again so that I could be justified. 1 John 2 says this, and he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Now, I don't use the word propitiation very much. Do you? Did you ever say, you know, I'm very propitiated today? No, I don't say that. You don't either. It's an old English word. But the word means satisfied. Now, listen to this. He, Christ, is the satisfaction to God for my sins. I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. I've offended God. But Christ was delivered for my offenses and was raised again for my justification. You know what the word justification means? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. The word justification means declared righteous. When a person is justified, it means that God has declared this person righteous. Finally got it. All right. So suppose I died this afternoon. I'm not planning on that, but you know, one never knows. Suppose I died this afternoon and I go to the gate of heaven wanting in. You'd want in if you died, wouldn't you? Okay, so I knock on the gate. And St. Peter is there to answer me at the gate. Now, I have to say that this is not the way it works. The Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just like that. When a child of God passes, he is instantly present with the Lord. But it won't help my illustration, so we're going to the gate. All right, of heaven, and there's Peter. And so I knock on the gate, and Peter says, what do you want? And I say, I would like in. And he says, what's your name? And I say, it's Bill. And he says, well, Bill, what makes you think you would have a right to get into heaven? Now, I got three possible answers. You ready for this? Number one, I'm good. Well, will my being good get me into heaven? No, the answer is no, because that's kind of relative anyway. So I'm good, won't do it. Okay, number two, I'm really good. I'm religiously good. I am really good. Will that get me into heaven? No. Okay, how about this one? I'm perfect, meaning I have never sinned. I'm not sinning now. And I never will sin. I'm perfect. Now, before you giggle because you know me and say, well, that would be silly. Now, think about this. If I said, I am perfect, would I have a right to heaven? Let me say it this way. If Jesus Christ knocked on the door and Peter said, what makes you think you have a right to get into heaven? And he said, I'm perfect. Would it work? All right. Okay. So I go to heaven. And I knock on the door. Peter answers. I went in. What makes you think you have a right? And I say, I'm perfect. And the accuser of the brethren is standing next to Peter. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. Very good. All right. Now, you say, what's he doing there? He's helping my illustration. Okay. So he's over here. So he says to Peter, are you kidding me? Bill Rice, perfect? Are you? are you kidding me? He got a speeding ticket once. It was his wife's fault. She kept saying, go faster, Bill, go faster, Bill. But nonetheless, he got a speeding ticket once. And furthermore, he hung out with people like Pastor Metzinger. Now, you think this guy is perfect? Give me a break. And so Peter says, well, let's check. Let's check the record. Okay, he says to Satan, well, what has Bill done? Well, he says, in the first place, he's lied. He's lied. Okay, Peter says, well, let's check it. Let's see. Liar, liar, pants on. Well, you know how that goes. Okay, let's see. Rice. Here it is. Here, Rice. Liar. No, he says, it's not there. Well, says Satan, he was jealous and envious. Jealous and envious. Let's see. Rice, right? There, Rice, jealous and envious? No, Peter says, it's not there. Well, he was an imperfect husband. Imperfect husband. That should be easy. All right, imperfect husband. Husband. Imperfect, no, it's not there, says Peter. It says right here, Bill Rice III is perfect. Having been clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. See, who was delivered of my offenses and is raised again for my justification. In God's sight, I have been declared just, innocent. I know I feel uncomfortable saying this, and you feel uncomfortable hearing it, but in God's sight, I'm perfect. Nothing less will get me into heaven. I'm not into heaven because of my goodness. I'm into heaven because Christ was delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justification. Well, you say, then, could anybody get to heaven? No, there's just a certain group of people. You want to look with me back in the fourth chapter of Romans? It's talking about Abraham. We'll not read all that it says about Abraham. But look at verse 24. It's talking about Abraham was justified by faith. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Now, let's stop here for a second. The word imputed here means accounted. This is sign language. My sister is deaf. This is the sign. Accounted. If I owe the pastor $5 and I come to South Knollwood and I say, hey, I forgot about the $5, but I owe you $5, and I write him a check and it says to Pastor Metzinger, $5, and I sign the check. He takes it to his bank and they impute it to his account. Are you following this? It's my $5. It becomes his because it is imputed. All right. God's righteousness is imputed to a certain group of people. Look back at chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4, where it says in verse 23, it was written for his sake alone. It wasn't written for his sake alone. That it was imputed to him. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we, what's the next word?
Believe.
Okay. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, if you believe. Now, what does it mean to believe? It means to trust. It means to say, okay, I understand that I am a sinner. I have offended God. I understand that. But I believe Jesus was delivered in my place because of my offenses, and was raised again in order that I might be justified. And I will believe in Jesus, that is, I'm trusting him to do for me what I cannot do for myself in order that I can be justified, saved, forgiven on my way to heaven. Who was delivered for our offenses and is raised again for our justification. A person can be literally, genuinely declared righteous in God's sight when that person will trust Jesus Christ to do for him what he cannot do for himself. Christ, who died in our place, who paid for our sin, and who was raised again to show that we can be declared righteous by God when we believe in him. So here's the question. Have you ever believed on Jesus? Have you ever trusted him? If you died, would you go to heaven? Well, you say, I hope so. I think so. I trust so. It's not good enough. In other words, you can know that in God's sight you're justified by taking God at his word and simply believing or trusting in or accepting or relying upon Jesus Christ. When God sees me, this is a wonderful truth. When God sees me, he doesn't see me. How terrible that would be. When God sees me, he sees me through the perfection of his dear son, who was delivered for my offenses and was raised again for my justification. You ever believed in Jesus? You know, if you have it, you can. And if you can, you should. And if you can and you should, you can and you should this morning, right where you are, in your heart, with your life, you can believe, you can trust in, you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And don't walk out today with your conscience muddied, with the questions not resolved, with the question hanging over your head, are my sins forgiven or are they not? Trust in Christ. You say, well, Brother Bill, wouldn't it be audacious or wouldn't it be braggadocio to say, I know I'm on my way to heaven? It would be if I were getting me there. It would be bragging if I said, well, sure, I'm I'm going to heaven. After all, I'm a preacher. That would be terrible. But I'm not on my way to heaven because of what I have done. I'm on my way to heaven because Christ was delivered for my offenses, and he was raised again for my justification. Amen.